Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton's A Treatise of Self-Denial. And last time we began, and it started with a dedicatory, which is like a dedication that was done by William Taylor to Lady Wharton. And then we began the actual treatise itself from Mr. Manton. And the verse he is using is, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself," from Matthew 16:24. And he gave a very brief introduction going through the words themselves. And then that brought us up to doctrine, which was that it is the duty of all that would be Christ's disciples to deny themselves. And then he breaks the whole thing up, I believe, into two parts, a general part and then several kinds and subjective parts. So several kinds of self-denial and subjective parts. So Lord willing, that's where we're going to pick up with this reading and begin the general part. And so I'll go ahead and begin now. Again, it is the doctrine is the duty of all disciples of Christ to deny themselves, and he starts with an overall general section. He says, first, in general, in managing this argument, I shall use this method, vis-a-vis, number one, give the extent of self-denial, number two, the reasons of this duty, and the most effectual motives and arguments of persuasion. Number three, the signs by which we may know whether we omit or practice it. And number four, the helps which the Scripture prescribes for our furtherance in so great a work. And he begins with number one. So he says, first, and as a foundation for all the rest, I shall consider the extent of this duty, both in regard of the object or the things which are to be denied, and in regard of the subject or the persons who are to practice it. Number one, for the object, a man's own self, it is a bundle of idols, since God was laid aside in the beginning in the garden, self succeeded in the crown or took over in the crown. We set up everything that we call our own. Everything before which we may put that possessive ours may be abused and set up as a snare. All the excellencies and comforts of human life, both inward and outward. So anything that we call ours, we have a tendency to put as an idol or to put above God. For the understanding of this, and that you may know how far self is to be denied, I must premise some general considerations and then instance in some particulars, for it seems harsh and contrary to reason that a man should deny himself, since nature teaches a man to love himself and cherish himself. Ephesians 5:29, no man ever hated his own flesh, and grace does not disallow it. So loving yourself in the right way is consistent with having Christ's graces in your heart. So Mr. Manton continues, therefore, number one, in general, you must know when respects to self are culpable. There is a lawful self-love, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, James 2 verse 8, in which there is not only a direction to love our neighbor, but a concession and allowance implied to love ourselves. And in so doing, we do well. By an innocent and natural respect, nature fortifies itself and seeks its own preservation. A man may respect himself in a regular way. That self which we must hate or deny is that self which stands in opposition to God or in competition with him, and so jostles with him for the throne. Lay aside God, and self steps in as the next heir, H-E-I-R, as a prince taking over the king's place. It is the great idol, I-D-O-L, of the world ever since the fall, when men took the boldness to dispose and lay aside God, as it were, and self-succeeded on the in the throne. Fallen man, like Reuben, went up to his father's bed, so to speak. Self intercepted all those respects and embraces which were due to God himself, and so man became both his own idol, I-D-O-L, and idolater. It is with God and self as it was with Dagon and the ark. They can never stand together in competition. Set up the ark, and Dagon must fall upon his face. Set up Dagon, and the ark is deposed and put down. Well then, if we would know when self is sinfully respected, we must consider what are the rights and the undoubted flowers of the crown of heaven. I mean, what are those special privileges and respects that are so appropriated to the Godhead as that they cannot, without treason to the King of all the earth, be alienated from him or communicated to any creature. So what belongs only to God? Now these are four. Number one, to be the first cause upon whom all things depend in their being and operation. Number two, to be the chiefest good, and therefore to be valued above all beings, interests, and concernments in the world. Number three, to be the highest Lord and most absolute sovereign, who sways all things by his laws and providence. And number four, to be the last end or purpose in which all things do at length terminate and center. Now first, as God is the first cause, so he would keep up the respects of the world to his majesty by dependence and trust. Now it is the ambition of man to affect an independency, to be a god to himself, sufficient for his own happiness. Our first parents greedily catched at that bait. Ye shall be as gods, Genesis 3, verse 5. The devil meant it not in a blessed conformity, but a cursed self-sufficiency. And we are all apt to be taken in the same snare, which certainly is a very grievous sin. Nothing can be more hateful to God. This, therefore, is a great part of self-denial, to work us off from other dependences and to trust in God alone. Second, as God is the chiefest good, so he must have the highest esteem. Valuing other things above God is the ground of all miscarriage in the business of religion. When anything is honored above God, or made equal with God, or indulged against the will of God, Dagon is set up and the ark is made to fall. Third, as God is the highest Lord and most absolute sovereign, it is his peculiar prerogative to give laws to the creature. Therefore, self is not to interpose and give laws to us, but only God is. His will must stand. The great contest indeed between God and the creature is, whose will shall stand, God's will or ours? Who shall prescribe to us? Self or God? Fleshly nature sets up laws against laws, and our fleshly wills set up providence against providence. Self-will is bewrayed by murmuring against God's providence, by rebellion against his laws, and when we are obstinate in our homage and obedience to self. Jeremiah 18, verse 12, we will walk in the way of our own heart. In Jeremiah 44, verse 17, whatsoever cometh out of our mouths, that we will do. So James 1, 14, the apostle makes it to be the root of all sin when a man is drawn away by his own lusts, unless they're more generally any corrupt desire of our hearts. So he says, the apostle makes it to be the root of all sin when a man is drawn away by his own lusts or corrupt desires and his own will that is set up against the laws of God. So in providence, a stubborn creature will not submit when God's will is declared. It is a great submission and an act of self-denial in Christ. He says, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Christ said that to God. But self says, not as you will, but as I will. For we, by murmuring, set up an anti-providence against God. And fourth, as God is the last end of our beings and actions, the supreme cause is to be the utmost end or purpose. Proverbs 16, verse 4, God made all things for himself. But now, in all that we do, we look to ourselves. Vain man sets up self at the end of every action or purpose for every action and jostles out God. In the actions of life, they are but a kind of homage to the idol, I-D-O-L, of self. If they eat and drink, it is to nourish self, a meat offering and drink offering to appetite. Not that just eating for sustenance is not lawful, but why are you doing it? And if it's only to enjoy food or drink, then that, Mr. Manton suggests, I believe, is a problem. So a meat and drink offering to appetite, if they pray or praise, it is but to worship self, to advance the repute of self or the reputation of themselves. The crown is taken off from God's head. He has not made the utmost end. If they give alms, they are a sacrifice offered to the idol, I-D-O-L, of self-estimation. They give alms to be seen of men, said Christ. And in this, self is set up, and God is deposed and laid aside. Now, we're in the object, a man's own self. It is a bundle of idols. And then his first point was he's dealing with it in general. And those were the four points that things belong to God that are only God's to have and that are due him alone. And not to us. So that was in general. And number two, let me give you some particular instances. To instance in excellences, moral or natural, or in civil interest. In moral excellences, righteousness, that is apt to be a snare in point of self-dependence. Paul found it to be a loss, Philippians 3 verse 7, a hindrance from casting ourselves entirely upon grace. It is the highest point of self-denial for a man to deny his own righteousness, to see the dung and dross that is in himself and all his moral excellences. So also concerning our own wisdom, that is a self that comes to be denied. It is said to Babylon in Isaiah 47, thy understanding hath undone thee. So of all men, when we presume upon our own sense and apprehension, we soon go wrong. This is the main thing to be considered here, for Peter, out of carnal wisdom, dissuades Christ, and then Christ says, whoever will come after me, let him deny himself, deny the dictates of his own reason and will. He that makes his own bosom his oracle asks counsel of a fool. We shall be cavilling and disputing till we have disputed ourselves out of all religion. John 6:24, cause me to understand wherein I have erred or errored. Till we come to see by divine light, carnal wisdom is always making lies and ill reports of religion. We think it folly and preciseness to be strict, and what zeal is fury, and it is cowardice and disgrace to put up wrong. We shall still be calling good evil and evil good, because we are wise in our own eyes. There is a woe pronounced upon such. Isaiah 5 verses 21 and 22. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight, etc. It is an excellent point of self-denial to become a fool that we may be wise, 1 Corinthians 3:18. As when we look in a perspective glass, we wink with one eye that we may see more clearly with the other, and I believe it's something of a telescope that he's probably talking about. So we hold one eye closed so that we can look with the other eye and see more clearly with it. So here we must put out the eye of carnal wisdom, so to speak, and become fools that we may be wise for Christ. And so for civil interests, life, that is the most precious possession of the creature, and yet not too good to be denied. Verse 25, Christ instanced, "Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." That is the gospel way of thriving, to lose all for God. Now, this is to be denied not only in purpose and vow, but when it comes to the trial, when you're actually tested and tried to do that. As it is said of the saints, Revelation 12, verse 11, they loved not their lives to the death. When it comes to a point, either they must leave their God or lose their lives on the account of religion. The loving kindness of God is better than life. And so for estate, Matthew 19:27, we have left all and followed thee, said the disciples. We must leave our coat, as Joseph did, that we may keep our conscience whole, W-H-O-L-E, or all together, or in one piece. The best usury in the world, 10 in the 100, would in the world be counted an oppression, but now here is 100 for one, Mark chapter 12, verse 32. And so also for fame and esteem in the world, though to an ingenuous spirit this is exceeding precious, yet John the Baptist, speaking of Christ, said, "He must increase and I must decrease." We must be content to be ciphers, that Christ may rise up in the greater sum, as one in a crowd that holds another upon his shoulders. He is lost in the throng, but the other is exposed to the view of all. And so for our friends, Luke 14, verse 26, "Whosoever hates not his father and his mother," etc. There are many cases wherein we are to deny our friends, as suppose when we shall incur their displeasure out of faithfulness to Christ. Carnal parents will frown upon us, and it may be withdraw maintenance and other conveniences of life, but it is better an earthly father should frown than that God should frown. It will be made up in spiritual relations. And so in case of doing justice and right, we must not own father, mother, brothers, and sisters, for this is but more handsome and natural bribery. Levi was commended for this by the Lord. Deuteronomy 33, verse 9, he said to his father and mother, "I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, but observed my word, saith the Lord." It is good to be blind and deaf to all relations in this case. Asa spared not his own mother, but deposed her, being idolatrous. See Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 through 9. "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thy own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, 'Let us go serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers,' thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thy eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thy hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people," etc. That was from that scripture. We are apt to look upon these rules as calculated for utopia and have but a grammatical knowledge of them. And then so also for carnal things, if it be a right hand or a right eye, it must be plucked out or cut off. It's metaphorically, Matthew 5. And so anything that we favor most highly of things in our carnal lives or in our lives that are carnally around us, we must give them up for God. If it be as gainful and as profitable a sin as the right hand is profitable to us, yet it must not be spared. We must deny all ungodliness, Titus 3, verse 12, though ever so pleasing. Now, thus, for the object, it extends to all things. That was the end of that point one, the object of self-denial, in the extent of it. Now, number two, for the subject, see the extent of it, it reaches all sorts of men. Christ said, if any will come after me, he must deny himself. It is notable that that circumstance in Mark, when Christ gives the lesson of self-denial, Mark 8, verse 34, when he had called the people unto us with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. There is no calling, no sex, no age, so that's your male, female, no age, no duty, no condition of life that is excluded, but one way or other, they are put upon self-denial. No calling. Magistrates and those who are called to public trust, they are most obliged in regard of God and men to deny themselves. It is notable the self-denial of Joseph, though he were a great officer in Egypt, yet his family ran the same lot with other tribes. In Joshua, in the division of the land, he took his own lot and share last, Joshua 19, verse 49. Men in public places are most liable to mind private interest to the neglect of the public, but they ought not to feather their nests with public spoils. And so for men of private stations, it is not the duty of public persons only. All conditions are liable to self-seeking. Many times your private callings may be against the public interest, either of religion or civil welfare, as they that made shrines for Diana when the gospel came and Reformation likely to be wrought, W-R-O-U-G-H-T, to occur, Acts 19, verse 24, they cried, our gain will be gone. Therefore, in this case, you should be content to sink and to suffer loss as the lighter elements descend to conserve the universe. Or it may be you have thrived by iniquity of traffic. I think that's like your business. Now you are to deny yourselves by making restitution. Luke 19, verse 8, I will restore fourfold and give to the poor. Restitution is a hard duty, but a necessary one, and you must vomit up your sweet morsels wherewith you have surfeited, or else conscience will not be healthy. And so for other callings and relations, minister and people, ministers of all men had most need to practice this duty. We are to deny our own ends or purposes. How many carnal ends may a man promote by his service in the ministry? Fame, applause, the satisfying of our necessity. We are not to preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We are to deny ourselves in our learning and parts. We are debtors to the learned and unlearned. We are to become all things to all. And Christ has lambs as well as sheep. And he's kind of speaking to ministers here, as he was one. We must be content to go back 10 degrees that we may condescend to all, not to soar aloft in speculation. Possibly this may be more for our fame and repute of learning, but less for profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. So that was ministers. So for people, in hearing, you must deny the curiosity of the ear that others may profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, by plainer lessons, and that everyone may have his portion in due season. So if there's something that you already understand, but it's being taught again, be patient for the person who may not understand it already. It is a great part of self-denial to suffer the words of exhortation. Guilt is apt to recoil when tender parts are touched. Now you are to deny yourselves, to love the reproof as well as the comfort, and count it precious oil. Consider the submission that was in Hezekiah when the prophet came with the bitter threatening of a curse that should cleave to his posterity. Good is the word of the Lord, he said, a sweet submission of a sanctified judgment. Isaiah 39, verse 8. All that was good in it was that it should not come in his days. So also for all sexes, both male and female, it is a duty for men, not only for men who are called out of public actions, but for women also, they are to deny themselves in their delicacies of life, that they may exercise themselves in the grave duties of religion, that they may not wax wanton. It is necessary also in all duties, to instance in those two great ones which do divide and take up the whole Christian life, prayer and praise, both of them should be practiced with self-denial. When we come for grace, we should deny our own merit. O Lord, not for our own righteousness. And when grace is received, when we come to praise God, self must vanish, that God may have all the praise. Matthew chapter 16. When the good servant gives an account of his faithfulness, he says, not my industry, but thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He gives it all to grace. So 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, the apostle checks himself as if he had spoken unbeseemingly, I labored more than you all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And so Galatians 2 verse 20, I live, and then he presently draws in his words again, not I, but Christ liveth in me. As the elders throw their crowns at the Lamb's feet, so all our excellencies must be laid at the feet of Christ. As the stars disappear when the sun arises, so we must shrink into nothing in our own thoughts. When Joab had conquered Rabbah, he sent for David to take the garland of honor. So when we have done anything by grace, we must send for Christ to take the honor. Prayer is the humble appeal to mercy, disclaiming of merit, and praise is the setting of the crown upon Christ's head, not I, but the grace of God that is wrought in me. Now to apply this, all men are to practice this duty in all things, at all times, and with all their hearts. Number one, all men are to practice it. Oh, do not put it off to others. No man can exempt himself. Usually, when these duties are pressed, we think they are calculated for men in great places and rich men, but it is a duty that lies upon all. All are apt to seek themselves. When Christ spoke something concerning Peter, it is said, Peter looked about on the disciple Jesus loved. So, we are apt to look about to others. Look for it. Before you die, you will be eminently called to this service of self-denial. Never Christian went out of this world, but one time or other, God tried him in some eminent point of self-denial. As it is said, God tempted Abraham and tried him in that difficult point of offering his son, Genesis 22 verse 1. So Christ tried the young man, go sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, Matthew chapter 22. Number two, for the object in all things. Let not your self-denial be partial and halting, as Saul slew some of the cattle, but spared the fat and Agag. Many can deny themselves in many things, but they are loath to give up all to God without bounds and reservations. As Joshua deposed all the kings of Canaan, so every lust, again, every corrupt desire of our heart, is to be cast out of the throne. He that denies himself only in some things, really he denies himself in none. Jehu put Baal's priests to death, but continued the calves in Dan and Bethel out of an interest and reason of state. Herod denied himself in many things, but could not part with his Herodias. Number three, you must deny yourself always. It must not be temporary or in vanishing. In a good mood, we can give up and renounce all, and be humble and ascribe all to grace. We may hang the head for a day like a bulrush, Isaiah 58. There should be a constant sense of our unworthiness kept up and a purpose of renouncing all and giving up all. It is not enough to deny a man's self in a thing wherein there is no pleasure, so something he doesn't like, you giving that up. There's not enough in just doing something like that. And when his soul abhors dainty food, so that's another example, but it must be in things which are desirable. And this must be constantly practiced too, or as well. Ahab humbled himself for a few days. And number four, it must be with all our heart, which signifies that it must be not done by a mere constraint of providence, or as a mariner in a storm casts away his goods by force, but as a bride leaves her father's house, Psalm 45, verse 10, forget thy father's house. It must be out of a principle of grace and out of love to Christ. Now, you must not do it politically, but with your whole heart. There is no such great self-seeking as is carried on usually under the color of self-denial. As the apostle speaks of some in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12, that would preach the gospel freely to shame and cast contempt upon Paul. The devil disguises himself into all forms and shapes. As Jacob put on Esau's clothes that he might appear rough and hairy and so get the blessing, so many seem to deny themselves of the comforts of life, but it is but for their own praise. The Pharisees were liberal in alms. They could deny themselves in giving, which others could not do, but it was to be seen of men. Therefore, this self-denial must not be self-seeking, carried on under a pretense of self-denial, for that is abominable to God. And he says, thus, for the extent of the duty. Now he says, secondly, I come to handle some reasons with the most effectual enforcements. But we are going to go ahead and stop there for this reading, and then, Lord willing, pick up with that in the next reading. But until then, go seeking that God would grant an understanding of ourselves and the extent of our self-seeking. And may we pray each day for help against this and for help to have self-denial for each of us in all the parts of our lives and in all our hearts out of love for God in the ways that we are called to deny ourselves. May we be always suspect of ourselves and our self-seeking, and then again be constant in prayer to God for help against self, in making sure that God always sits on the throne of our hearts. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.